When you came in, you might not, normally you get this, okay? But today, because I have a lot of notes, there was a supplemental page, okay? If you didn't grab one of those and you want one, Will has got some. You can, and so does Dr. Ellis. If you want to just raise your hand, they can bring you one. Or maybe everybody got one, okay? Or maybe you're like, I don't want one. Either way, it's cool, okay? But if you need one, you can raise your hand, they'll get you one. Today, in the Sermon on the Mount, we come across divorce, all right? And I want you to know that I've been praying for you this week because I know even saying that word can bring up old scars and wounds for some, okay? And I want you to know that I get it. Even this past year in my own family, I've seen the devastating consequences of sin and divorce. And I just want to tell you up front before we get into this how I'm just really sorry for you. I'm sorry for any kind of scars that has had on you personally, whether it was in a marriage that you were in, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's your children. We get and understand how difficult it is to even think about talking about this, yet Jesus teaches on it. And so we're going to see what Jesus has to say. And my prayer for all of us today is that even if talking about this brings up old scars or old wounds, that the salve of the gospel of Jesus Christ would indeed help bring healing in a way that only the Spirit of God can provide, okay? And so that's my prayer as we talk about a very sensitive topic. And we're going to look at Jesus' words here in the Sermon on the Mount, as well as five other passages in the Bible to help us get a clearer picture of what the Bible teaches on divorce. We'll start in Matthew 5, and then we'll work from there. Jesus says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife or husband, isn't this the one way? Except on the grounds of sexual immorality, we'll come to that, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. He's going to teach later in Matthew chapter 19. It says, the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by saying, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Jesus answered them, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What, therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, because of your hard hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. I don't know that I would have drawn that conclusion, but okay. Deuteronomy 24. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife and the latter man hates her, writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, and then the former husband who has sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land of the Lord your God he's giving you for an inheritance. This is kind of what was happening in the Jewish world in first century Judaism. There was this idea that's not unlike the United States in 2023, that you could just get a divorce for any reason, okay? Just any and every reason, just whatever, just go along. That's why what Jesus is teaching here is so radical, okay? Because there was an idea that divorce could be for any cause. Any even in these verses in Deuteronomy 24, where he says, if a man marries a wife and she finds no favor in his eyes because he found some indecency in her, they were taking that and twisting it and making it that just for any and every reason. It's not how Jesus would have it for us, though. Genesis 2, 24, therefore, in the beginning, right? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Malachi 2, God says, I hate divorce, says the Lord, God of Israel. And then 1 Corinthians 7, okay, the last one for now. We're still going to get on time, I promise, all right? Roughly. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. So he's going to say a couple times here, not I, but the Lord. And then another time he's going to say, I, not the Lord. Paul's not like giving his opinion there. He's differentiating between when he's quoting Jesus and when he is instructing the church, okay? So one is quoting Jesus, the other is instructing the church, but all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? This isn't like saying, well, part of this is we have to follow and part of this we don't have to follow. He's just differentiating between quoting Jesus and teaching. All of it is authoritative for us. I give to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. The unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her children. Otherwise, your children would be, the unbelieving wife is made holy, husband made holy because of his wife, unbelieving wife is made holy because of the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Shout out to my Presbyterian friends. That's their favorite verse. It's a joke, okay? But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Okay, a few foundational truths about divorce. When we come to these passages and think about divorce and sin and God's perfect ways and how sin has affected that and how we should live in light of that together. Okay, first thing I would want you to get is this on your really long notes page. God loves marriage, and he created marriage to be a permanent covenant and a picture of the gospel. Okay? Marriage is a picture of the gospel. I do not have time to go to Ephesians chapter 5, but you should go read it. The only relationships between two humans that compares the way Jesus loves his church to how one human should love another human is how husbands should love their wives, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I won't read the rest of it, okay? It's supposed to be a permanent covenant and a picture of the gospel. Christian marriage is much more than a civil union, okay? Marriage is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's love, forgiveness, grace, sacrifice. And I say this when I do weddings. Your wedding vows are not simply a declaration of present love, but a mutually binding promise of future love. In marriage, we say, I see your sin, but I can cover your sin with forgiveness because Jesus Christ saw my sin and covered it with his forgiveness. Marriage is not some kind of civil contract, and I'm not this blow your chest out kind of guy that's going to get on whatever and say whatever, but like, it doesn't really matter too much to me what our culture or our government says about marriage because God created marriage. Therefore, God gets to define what it is and what it isn't, right? Like I'm not out here hating on anybody or anything, but like, also, we need to be careful there, right? God created marriage, and marriage is not a civil contract. Marriage is not a civil union. Marriage is the Bible speaks of it as a covenant. It's a covenant that we make with our spouse, with God, right? So it's not just between Jenny and I, it's Jenny and I and God. We've made a covenant to do this, and so, We want to be careful to understand that. And even, you know, in the Old Testament, when God made covenants with people, you know what he did? Like God would make a covenant with someone, and then they would cut a bull up and lay it on the altar. And they would walk through the pieces of the bull, signifying to God that if I break this covenant, you can do this to me. It is a covenant, is a vow to God made in blood in the Old Testament. And here's, I would say, like, God's not going to cut you up into pieces, okay? But that should let you understand how serious God takes a covenant. This is not just some, like, flippant thing. This is serious. It is a vow between God and me and the husband and the wife. And we need to see it as that, and we need to see it as a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because God loves marriage and created it to be a permanent covenant and a picture of the gospel, secondly, God hates divorce. He hates divorce. He hates its causes, and he hates its consequences. God hates what causes divorce. And God hates what happens because of divorce. And there are some consequences of divorce that you would never see coming. And yet there they are. There they are. And when God says in Malachi, I hate divorce. I think sometimes, and again, I have probably too much church trauma, okay? And it comes out of my preaching, and it should come out in counseling somewhere. But I think sometimes when the church has talked about God hating divorce, we've made divorced people feel like we were saying God hates you. And that's not what the Bible's saying. It's not saying that God hates divorced people. God hates divorce. He loves you. Like, if you've been divorced, God loves you. He hates the causes of divorce. He hates the consequences of divorce, but that doesn't mean God hates you. And again, if the church has made you feel that way, I'm so sorry. That's not what the Bible teaches. God does hate divorce, and he hates what causes divorce. He hates the consequences of men. God loves you. And the thing that I would just kind of lean into the God hating divorce and talk about that for a second, four little subpoints. One, no marriage is perfect, okay? Breathe. Because everyone who gets married is a sinner. And like, it's all, like, what's amazing, when I do premarital counseling or even when I do marriage counseling, like, the thing that's always surprising to me is the number of people that don't realize how sinful they are. Because hear me, like, this is a freeing thing. Once you realize how sinful you are, then you're free to forgive and to be forgiven, to be humbled and all those things. Like, you're a sinner. Of course your marriage is gonna be hard. You're two sinners living together. I never realized how selfish I was till I got married, okay? I thought I was a pretty patient dude. And then I got married, okay? Marriage, people dog on marriage. Listen to me. Marriage is, outside of salvation, marriage is the greatest single gift I've ever been given, okay? It's also the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, is to stay married, right? And even harder, Jenny, to stay married, okay, to me. It's hard. Okay, it's great. It's amazing. It's really tough some days, right? It is the single most difficult thing that I have ever done, and nothing will ever show you how sinful you are more than being married. Close second would be having kids, okay? It's so needy, okay? I'm kidding, this is a joke. No marriage is perfect. As much as anybody on Facebook or Instagram or whatever wants you to think their marriage is perfect, there is no such thing as a perfect marriage, because every marriage involves sinners. And as long as I can keep this in my mind, that the biggest problem in my marriage is me, then this thing can keep rolling downhill, okay? The problem comes when we start thinking that the biggest problem in our marriage is them. Not recognizing, what have I done to cause this person to react this way, or what have I not done to cause this person to do this? The biggest problem in our marriage is our sin, and my biggest problem in my marriage is me, okay? When we think about that and fast forward to divorce and God hating divorce, these three things are also true. One, divorce is always a result of sin, because everyone who gets married is a sinner. That's why divorce is always a result of sin, okay? So breathe. Like, there's no such thing as a no-fault divorce, because everyone that gets married is a sinner. Therefore, divorce is always a result of sin. Next, divorce is often sinful itself. It's not always sinful to be divorced, but it's often sinful, right? Divorce is always a result of sin. Divorce is often sinful. And lastly, everyone loses in a divorce. Everyone loses. Even the ones that think they win, they lose. We're going to get into that in a minute. I'm not saying that there isn't times where divorce is permitted, but that doesn't mean that it's still not loss, okay? I was talking to someone really close to me this week about this, who's recently divorced, and I asked her this question. I was like, do you think this is a fair statement? Do you think it's fair to say everyone loses in divorce? And she said, 100%, Jeremy. She said, I've lost, he's lost, my kids have lost, our friends have lost. Everybody loses in divorce. Divorce is always a result of sin. Divorce is often sinful, and everyone loses in divorce. So God loves marriage, one. Two, God hates divorce. He hates its causes and consequences. Three, okay, this is where we'll get fun. Just kidding. God regulates divorce. There seems to be, Jesus is teaching here, and even what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians, a biblical regulation for divorce. That we should not just, divorce should not be for any and every reason. So here's the thing we have to hold in balance. We should not get divorced for any and every reason, and it seems like there are a few places where God says, okay. But it's not his desire, but also, okay, you could be divorced for that reason. But even before I give you these two things, okay, hear this next point. We do not need to approach the scriptures as if we're looking for a loophole to get divorced. I can't tell you the number of conversations that I've had over the years with people going, you think I can get divorced? I think you're asking the wrong question. Right? Like that's not the right question. We're not looking for an out. We're looking by all means possible to reconcile. And then sometimes that's not going to be possible. So there's divorce. But don't come to the Bible looking for a loophole on anything. We come to the Bible looking to submit because God's ways are better than our ways. Right? That's what we want to do. We want to come to the Bible looking to submit, not looking for a loophole. But two regulations that I see in the Bible concerning divorce. One is unrepentant sexual immorality. Okay? Big words. Unrepentant. Meaning that this is something that continues on, and I don't think that what I'm doing is wrong. Okay? I don't think that what I'm doing is against God's will. Or maybe even worse, I don't care that it's against God's will. Right? Man, I've seen several times where we have a spouse that commits adultery. And the other spouse says, hey, I forgive you. I want to move on. I want us to be together. And the one that sinned against the other spouse says, no, I'm leaving. That would be unrepentant sexual immorality, right? Unrepentant, meaning that I don't feel any conviction over this. I don't care what God says about this. Unrepentant sexual immorality. And again, piggybacking off what Jesus taught last week, where he says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, anyone that looks at a woman with lustful intent has committed adultery with her in his heart. Like, if we're not careful, we could say, well, this person did this, so now I can get divorced. No, that's not the picture here. Right? It's unrepentant. There's no repentance in their heart, no repentance in their life. Sexual immorality. It's not just adultery here, though, okay? Not just adultery the way we think about adultery. The word here is porneia, which is kind of a junk drawer word in the Greek, okay? It's like, what does that mean? It can mean a lot of things, okay? It's not that specific of a word. It kind of just is a junk drawer word for sexual sins, okay? And listen, if you have committed a sexual sin against your spouse, or if it's vice versa, they've committed against you. Look, I get this, that only God can give you the ability to forgive and to move forward. Okay, only God can give someone the ability to do that. But the thing that I would just remind you is that sexual immorality does not have to be the end of your marriage. Okay, it doesn't have to be the end of your marriage. There, God can give forgiveness there. He can give you the ability to forgive. And I know, like, if you're sitting on this side of that happening, and hopefully it never happens, but sitting on this side of that, you might look at that and go, I could never forgive them for that. I could never forgive them. And then it happens. Again, numerous times I've experienced in pastoring people where I know that they would have said, I could never forgive them for that. And then it happens, and God gives them the ability to forgive. Because only the Spirit could do that. And I would just tell you, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Right? God can do that. Don't think that he can't do that. So, unrepentant sexual immorality is the first regulation given by Jesus. And the second one is in 1 Corinthians 7, and that is abandonment. Okay? Let's go back and read. 1 Corinthians 7, 13 to 15. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Otherwise, the children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates or just leaves, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Okay, so this is the picture of he uses, I mean, believing, unbelieving. I would have to probably make the argument that if someone claims to be a believer and just walks out on their spouse or their children, they're probably not a believer, okay? But the picture here is someone just leaving, abandoning you, abandoning the covenant that's been made together and just saying, I don't want to do this anymore. Well, if someone just abandons you, Paul says, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved because God has called you to peace. So you have unrepentant sexual immorality is one. Abandonment is two, okay? The two biblical, clear biblical regulations, okay, that God gives for divorce. And so that would beg the question, as it always does, what about abuse? Hear me. I would love nothing more than there to be a Bible verse that says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, if you're being abused, you should get divorced. That would make my life way easier. It's just that the Bible doesn't say that way. Okay? It doesn't say that way. And here's the two things when we come to abuse that I would want us to be careful to hold in balance. The first is this. Abuse is real in marriage. There is real abuse in some marriages. Physical abuse, sexual abuse, mental abuse, verbal abuse, emotional abuse. These are real, real issues in marriage. And if you, hear me, if you are in what you think is an abusive marriage, listen to me. Get out now. Leave. Today. If you need help leaving, you come find me, you come find Tolly, you come find one of our elders. We will help you get out. We will find you a place to stay. We will get you in to see licensed professional counselors that are in our church, and we'll pay for it, okay? If you think you're in an abusive, physical, sexual, mental, emotional, however, you think you're in an abusive marriage, you need to leave, and you need to leave right now, okay? You need to separate from that for your protection, for your kids' protection. You need to get out, okay? If you're in an abusive marriage, it's real. We need to see that and know that. We need to hold that. But let me tell you something else we need to be careful of. We need to be real careful with the word abuse, okay? Be really careful with the word abuse, because there are things that can be sinful and wrong in marriage that do not rise to the level of what we would call abuse. And the problem is, and you know this in our world, once we start calling everything abuse, then nothing's, a word loses its value. That makes sense? So we want to be really careful to say, if you are in an abusive situation and you need some help figuring out whether it's abusive or not, let us help you figure that out, okay? That is real, it's dangerous, you should get out. And let's not call everything abuse, okay? Because some things might just be sinful, but it wouldn't rise to the level of what we would call abuse. And again, if you need help navigating that, let us help you figure that out. But do not stay in an abusive relationship. When it comes to the Bible here, though, I do think, okay, to answer the question, what about abuse? I do think there's a strong argument to be made about abuse being a form of abandonment, okay? I think there's an argument to be made, and I'm going to make this argument right now, okay? I'm going to geek out on you here for a second. Go back and read the verses, okay? If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. If an unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, an unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband, otherwise the children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving partner abandons or separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Verse 15, okay? This is where I'm going to nerd out on you for a second. In such cases, in the original language, in the Greek New Testament, this is the only place in the entire Greek New Testament that this phrase is used, okay? Not used anywhere else in the New Testament except for right here. So this could mean one of two things. It could mean when he says, if they leave, let it be so. God has called you to peace. In such cases could mean in the cases of abandonment, okay? But it also could very easily mean, and this is not a stretch, It could mean in cases of abandonment, and it also could mean in cases like abandonment. That makes sense? It could mean in cases of abandonment, in such cases of abandonment, but it also could mean very easily in cases like abandonment, in such cases, okay? And I would say, I think there's some, because of the nature and character of God, and because of God's love for us, I do think that a strong argument could be made because it's easy to say in cases like abandonment that it would open the door for us to consider that the case of abuse would be covered here, okay? And so I know splitting hairs might seem like a lot for some, but I think it's important for us to understand that wherever you fall on that, if you are in an abusive relationship or you know someone in an abusive relationship, you should get out and you should help them get out. So two biblical regulations, unrepentant adultery and abandonment, which I think abuse would fall under that umbrella of abandonment. In these situations, okay, in the cases of abandonment and unrepentant sexual immorality, next 2 points here are this, okay? In those cases, I think the Bible teaches that divorce is possible, but not inevitable, okay? It's possible. And can I just go back and say this? Separation doesn't always equal divorce. Like I've seen time after time again where separation has led to reconciliation. So separation does not end inevitably in divorce. It doesn't have to. If there's humility, if there's repentance, if there's a genuine desire to be reconciled, this doesn't mean that. Divorce here is possible. It's not inevitable. Divorce, particularly between believers, is never desirable, okay? And the third thing I would say in light of that, thinking about those things, is this, that the Bible permits divorce, but the Bible never promotes divorce. The Bible permits divorce because of sin, because of the hardness of your hearts, because of those things. Divorce is permitted. Divorce is never promoted. What's promoted in the Bible is reconciliation, right? Reconciliation is always the goal of the gospel. Always the goal. Here, divorce is possible, not inevitable. It's never desirable. It's permitted, not promoted, because reconciliation is always the goal of the gospel. And I would also want you to get this, and then we're going to fly through the last part here, okay? God can redeem divorce. I've performed 3 weddings of people that had been divorced and got remarried. 3 times I've been able to do that. And wow, God redeeming divorce, right? It can happen. And I know some of you that you're like, not in my situation. All right, I got it, okay. But it can happen. It can happen. God can redeem divorce because he is always faithful. God is always forgiving. He never cheats on you. He never abandons you. Listen, I grew up in a world, and I feel like I'm always dogging on it. I don't mean to be dogging on it, but I grew up in a world where if you've been divorced in the church, they hung a big scarlet letter around your neck, and you were useless. Okay? But here's, I would want you to get this. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin as it's been treated to be. And God loves you. If you've been divorced, if you're considering divorce, he loves you. He's faithful. Your spouse may have cheated on you and left some deep scars, and that's never going to happen with our Father. He's never going to cheat on you. He's never going to abandon you. He's never going to leave you. And look, you may have been the one that did the cheating. You might have been the one doing the abandoning. And even for you, guess what? God loves you. He forgives you, and he has a plan for you, right? So when you think about all of this, application, okay, the whole back page is application. Sorry about that. What do we do with this? What do we do with this? If you find yourself, hopefully you'll find yourself on this page, okay? What do we do with this? If you're single, you're like, I'm single. A lot of single people in the room. Hey, and if you're single, see and use your singleness as a gift to make much of Jesus. Hey, and if you're single, if you've never been married, here, you know what I hope you would do with this sermon? Just tuck it away. Just have it, okay? And because I've never done premarital counseling for a couple that thought they would be the ones that got divorced, okay? And can I promise you this? I've never done counseling for a couple that was getting divorced that would have thought in premarital counseling that they were going to be the couple in that room. Nobody goes into marriage thinking, 50-50 on this one. Hoping it works out. Right? Nobody goes into marriage like that. Everyone goes into marriage, like, man, this is it. I'll say stuff in premarital counseling to couples about like communication or money or sex or, you know, going through like these big issues that people deal with. And like, I can see them looking at each other like, we're never going to struggle with this. Why is he even talking about this? And then they call me about a year and a half later. Like, you were right. He's a turd, right? So like, just tuck this away. If you're like, I'm not married, I'm not, whatever, just hold on to it, okay? I promise you it'll be helpful down the road. But if you are single right now, use your singleness as a gift to make much of Jesus, okay? Listen to me, single people. Singleness is not a curse, no matter how much your mother or grandmother makes you feel like it is. Okay? That's really for the mothers and grandmothers in the room, by the way, not the single ladies. All right, kidding. Singleness is a curse. Singleness is a gift. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians is, I wish that all of you would be single like me. Because here's the thing, when you are single, you're not torn, right? You don't have the same responsibilities that you have when you're married or when you have kids. We have a partner overseas that wants me to come go on an 18-day trek with him into some of the most unreached parts of this country, of this world, okay? 18-day trek. 2 days over there, a day in the city, 18-day trek, day back in the city, 2 days home. I said, I see you in 6 years when I don't have kids at home anymore. I can't be gone for a month. I would love that. But I can't do that because I got a wife and kids, right? Like, I have responsibilities that hinder me from being able to do some things. They're good responsibilities. They're God-given responsibilities. They're not bad, but they are. But if I were single, didn't have any kids, I'd be like, holler, right? See y'all later. Use your singleness. Leverage your singleness as a gift to make much of Jesus and make Jesus known around the world. Leverage that, right? Don't waste it on yourself. Leverage it. You don't have the same responsibilities or the joys or whatever of someone that's married. You have different joys. You have different responsibilities. You're free to do different things. So go and do those things. If you're single, use your singleness as a gift to make much of Jesus. Two, if you're married, remember that marriage is a picture of the gospel, okay? This is from a married people. You need to hear this. Don't have time. Love, serve, and forgive one another in the way that reflects the way Jesus has loved us. I want you to get used to the way these words taste. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me for when this happened? I love you. Get used to, taste those words. Get used to those words. And say them often. I was wrong. I was wrong when I did this. I was wrong when I said this to you. I was wrong when I used this tone with you. I'm sorry that this happened. Quit saying, I'm sorry if that hurt your feelings. That's a fake apology. Stop saying that. That is, you're not taking responsibility for what happened. I'm sorry that I did this. I was wrong when I said this. Will you forgive me for when I did this? I love you, okay? Take responsibility. And look, if you're in a marriage that's struggling, get some help, okay? Get some help. Counseling is not for weak people. Counseling is for wise people. He who walks with the wise grows wise. If your marriage is struggling, get some help. Three, if you're considering divorce, remember the power of Jesus, run away from sin, and run to him. If you're considering divorce, remember that there is nothing impossible with God. And again, get some help. You might need to get some help. Okay? And by help, I mean some counsel. Four. If you're divorced for a biblical reason, that is unrepentant sexual immorality or abandonment, rest in the mercy, grace and mercy of Jesus, and trust Jesus in the possibility of a future marriage. If you're divorced for an unbiblical reason and single, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7 is this: we should repent of any sin and trust Jesus as you glorify him by remaining single. And again, possibly consider reconciliation if your divorced spouse is also single. There's a lot of possibly consider, okay? I didn't say you should go get remarried. I said you should possibly consider, is that something that could happen, okay? And then lastly, if you're divorced for an unbiblical reason and remarried, then you should repent of any sin and honor Christ in your current marriage. That's how we should do. We should repent of any sin that you have and honor Christ in your marriage. Look, I know that this is hard, okay? But this is the new kingdom that Jesus is building. This is how he calls us to live in it. He calls us to trust him in it, and to trust him in it in our marriages, right? I mean, I pray that we could help each other do that. And man, if you need some help. Look, I need help sometimes. I got friends that I talk to about my marriage. I've gone to see counselors, okay? Like, I get it. Marriage is amazing and really hard sometimes. And if you're struggling, let us know how we can help you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together. As my buddy Josh says, we're thankful that the gospel frees us to have hard conversations. And this is a hard conversation. And so, Lord, I pray your Spirit would guide us as we think through these things, as we think about how do we apply your word to our lives, even in ways that maybe we don't even want to. Lord, help us to do that in a way that honors you. And Lord, for anyone struggling in the room, I just pray your Spirit would give peace and comfort and humility where it needs to be and repentance where it needs to be and trust where it needs to be. Again, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but we trust that you're working, and I pray that we would respond as you lead us. I pray these things in Jesus' name.